This is Father's Leadership, part two, and we will have a part three. I wasn't able to get all of it in there in the length of time. And so several things here. Here's a little illustration while you're turning there of Father's Leadership. This is has many implications to fathers, but it also has implications to just leadership in general. Several of the illustrations will be pertinent specifically to fathers. One gentleman, as Charles Spurgeon said, he said, "If you want to ruin your son, never let him know a hardship. When he is a child, carry him in your arms. When he becomes a youth, still dandle him. And when he becomes a man, still dry nurse him, and you will succeed in producing an errant fool. If you want to prevent his being made useful in the world, guard him from every kind of toil. Do not suffer him to struggle. Wipe the sweat from his dainty brow and say, 'Dear child, thou shalt never have another task so arduous.' Pity him when he ought to be punished. Supply all his wishes. Avert all disappointments. Prevent all troubles. And you will surely tutor him to be a reprobate and to break your heart. But put him where he must work, expose him to difficulties, purposely throw him into peril, and in this way you shall make him a man. And when he comes to do man's work and to bear man's trials, he shall be fit for either." End quotes. Leadership really is a difficult task, and a man's true test of leadership comes through their wife and children, the real test. It's a difficult thing to be a father, to be a husband for your wife, and if you're a father, children as well, to see every last, you see, they see every last flaw. They see all that we do. They see our wicked heart revealed. They see our failures. They see our mannerisms. Our wife and children do. But at the same time, they also have an opportunity to see a man who is the same at work as he is at home and at church. They have an opportunity to see Christianity in action. There's a lot to be said about a meek, humble, and quiet leader. And tonight in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, it says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." We're going to be looking at nurture tonight. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank you for this evening. Father, as I speak over the text with which you've given, Lord, I ask that you would help me. Lord, I need you to guide my thoughts. I need you to develop my words to speak. Because, Lord, this is the message you've given for tonight. It's your church. And Father, I trust I would do it justice and be pleasing to thee. Father, I pray that each and every one of us tonight, as we look at this idea of leadership, whether a gentleman, a lady, God, you've given all of us different areas and levels of leadership, influence. And Father, as we think upon these very truths, Father, tonight I pray that we would examine our hearts and say, "Lord, what would you have me do next?" And Father, I pray that this would be an encouragement, a challenge. And Lord, though not necessarily specifically speaking of salvation, if there's anyone that does not know you, Lord, I pray tonight would be the night of salvation. And so, Lord, I'm going to thank you for all that you'll do. I love you. In Jesus' precious name, I pray. Amen. God holds the husband and father more accountable and more responsible for the family than the mother. As in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body." He is the one that is to guard the family from wrong entertainment, ensure the spiritual atmosphere of the home. He is to guard all aspects of the home, the hobbies, the church attendance, evangelizing, sports, finances, and all spiritual growth of the family. Now, it's not a dictatorship. You see, children have a choice to rebel, but they also ought to know that there's a way back home to their parents' heart. And leadership, as we're going to look at this evening, takes a great deal of discernment and understanding of the other person. What is levied upon the children in the family is to be a godly indictment. I want you to look with me at 1 Chronicles chapter 17. 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verses 1 through 5. The series of leadership will, it deals with fathers, it's going to deal with husbands, it's going to deal with employers, employees, and however else the Lord decides to lead. But leadership. First Chronicles chapter 17, verse 1. We will come back to Ephesians. Now it came to pass, as David sat in his house, that David said to Nathan the prophet, Lo, I dwell in a house of cedars, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord remaineth under curtains. Then Nathan said unto David, Do all that is in thine heart, for God is with thee. And it came to pass the same night that the word of God came to Nathan, saying, Go and tell David my servant, Thus saith the Lord, Thou shalt not build me an house to dwell in. For I have not dwelt in a house since the day that I brought up Israel unto this day, but have gone from tent to tent, from one tabernacle to another. You see, I cannot dictate, and the truth here is David tells the prophet, I think I need to build God's house. And here, David did not, and Nathan didn't. He jumped the gun. He didn't go to the Lord. Nathan, his leadership and his exhortation and the consultation that he gave to David, he jumped the gun in leadership. We cannot dictate, take the dictates of a man on how to lead our family, but we need the guidance and direction of the Lord to guide us. And Nathan dictated to David, oh yeah, do all that's in your heart. And he jumped God's direction. And if we do not get the direction and guidance of the Lord, it real sorrow ensues. It's kind of Proverbs 17:21. He that begetteth a fool doeth it to his sorrow, and the father of a fool hath no joy. A father that has a child that becomes a fool will have much joy. Charles Spurgeon said, if you do not look to your actions, you may have good motives, but your example will not be very good. How necessary this is to the parent, because if the parent falls into an error, his child will imitate him in his vices far sooner than his virtues. If we as fathers and men begin to have wrong decisions, and ladies, if we have wrong decisions as parents, children follow us. And there needs to be a leadership in the home. We're going to be looking at how to nurture and admonish children with an eye on true and biblical leadership, principles that transcend just parenting to all avenues of leadership over others. And so tonight, the principle is, the assertion of my principle is, let the Scriptures be your guide to biblical nurturing and admonishment of those whom you lead. I spoke about last time a provoking father. This is one who exasperates or makes angry. It also says in Colossians 3:21, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged and really to lose heart. And I had given some discussion on that. No matter the age of the child, if they are saved, we ought to regard them as a brother. Now, obviously, if you're the father, you're still the leadership figure there if they're under your roof. 1 Peter 3:7, also an understanding that husbands, if we have aught against our wives, God says, I will not hear your prayers. God's saying, I'm the one that's still in charge of your family. If you treat your wife wrong, I will not listen to your prayers. You know what? God's still watching out for us. And that very word, discouraged, can become so disheartened you lose motivation. I give up. I'm not going to try anymore. But tonight, and I also talked about last time, it gives another admonishment. Any father, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up. And that word bring them up is to rear them, to nurture, not nurture, but to educate them. And there's a way to do it. But as you're bringing them up, you ought to have a mission in mind. I want my child, when they leave my house, you ought to have a mission for that child, a vision. I want my child to know how to walk with God. That's a worthy goal. When they get out there and they know, one, they know they can always call dad or mom if we're available. Number two, they know that Jesus has the answers because they've seen mom and dad go through hardships and they've seen that Jesus Christ can help. I must tell Jesus. And there's a mission in mind. And a modern day heroes of many children, even within churches, is those of our superheroes of comic books or sports heroes. But who's real, the people who are real, whose lives are anything but godly. In the church, there ought to be men and women that mimic true godliness. Now, as a leadership, if we're older, the younger people are watching us. They're watching our actions, watching what we speak about. watching what we talk about, where we go if they see us. There needs to be a leadership in the home, but is also in the church. A realization that my actions impact the younger generation. Now, specifically in this passage of Scripture here in verse 4, bring them up in the nurture. And that very word nurture is the act, one lexicon says, the act of providing guidance for responsible living, upbringing, training, instruction, correction. The whole training and education of children, another gentleman says, relates to the cultivation of mind and morals and employs for this purpose, now commands and admonitions, now reproof and punishment. You see, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, the Word of God, it talks about for instruction in righteousness. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And that very word instruction is from which you get this nurture. But I want to show you something else this word nurture is used. How else this word in the Greek is elsewhere translated in Scripture. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 12. We'll be here for several verses in Hebrews. We will come back to Ephesians. This nurture, yes, is, as I spoke at the beginning, as I read that quote from Spurgeon, with respect to a person that never allows their child to face hardship. Never allows their child to fall and have to realize, you know what, not everyone's nice to me. Now, obviously, there's a protection there, and you as the parent will have the discernment on that, but allowing a child to have some mess-ups. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening. That is the word with which nurture is elsewhere translated in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Chastening. Chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Verse 7, if ye endure what? Chastening. God dealeth with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Verse 8, but if ye be without chastisement, again nurture, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. He's saying, if I don't discipline you, then you're not my child. Verse 11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous nevertheless afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. God is saying, but in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, there is a chastening, there's a discipline that God requires of parents and fathers as the head in particular. God does this to his children. He says, hey, I chasten you. I chastise you. And if you've ever been chastised or chastened of the Lord, it's a very uncomfortable position. But it's for my good because God the Father loves me so much. He says, I want you to grow and you're making some bad decisions. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2, we learn something about leadership. The Apostle Paul, as he's the penman here under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, in 1 Corinthians 3, 2, he says, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. And God the Father is saying, he's working through Paul, saying, Paul, you got to be gentle on them. They should be more mature, but they're not. You got to be gentle with them. And in the leadership, you're having an understanding where a person is spiritually, your children are physically in their development as you relate to them. There's things that sometimes I want my 2-year-old daughter to do, not realizing I was telling her this morning, I said, hey, do the other light. She was turning the lights on and off. I said, do the other light. She didn't understand, right? I was like, no, the one on the right. I was just trying to see if she did get it. She didn't get it. Okay. I said, okay. But there's as a leadership, you look to whom you're relating and say, listen, where are they at spiritually? Physical development. And this nurturing really is an ad nauseum or a repeated process of reiterating truths and principles. It says in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Have you ever had your child and you thought, wow, they're starting to get it, they're growing, and then maybe all of a sudden we haven't quite, there's some things we've gotten with Eliana, we're like, yes, she's making some advancement. We're like, give her something else. No, we're going back a couple of steps. But there's an understanding. In Hebrews 5:13, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. And then Hebrews 5:14 also talks, you know what, you can only give meat to those who can accept it. If I tried to give a big old fat juicy steak, a ribeye, to my daughter as an infant, I'd have some real problems. She hasn't developed that in her stomach. And so there's a feeding and training as the need is there. And leadership looks at others, figures out where they're at. Just if you want to get outside of parenting, just leadership in general, you're considering where your people are at. There's a consideration of circumstances. Psalm 41:1, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, blessed is he that considereth the poor, the Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. There's a consideration of where a person is at. But here's one thing. Any discipline that is given is to be considering of self. Look with me at Ephesians 5:1. Any discipline given, whether as a father, as a mother, as a supervisor, Ephesians 5:1, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. And that word followers there, it is a principle here of mimic. If you were elsewhere to type, try to, that word there is mimic, or mimetase is the Greek, but to mimic. To be a mimicker, to follow God. God saying, I'm the Father, follow me. So the whole phrase, do as I say and not as I do, it doesn't quite work. Ask yourself in the leadership of a home, is this the, if you were to think about in the home where you're at, husband, father, whatever the your position is your home the way you wished it was? The type of home it ought to be. Who is the example of godliness in your home? You or your wife? Who is the one that sets the pace of godliness in the home? One illustration here, Rhonda Ray writes in her book, she wrote a book and she said, isn't it amazing how hard our children sometimes work to impress us? Watch me, Mom, I can do a flip off the top bunk. Sadly, there really are emergency situations in scores of homes across our country. There are emergencies that have nothing to do with bunk beds or bikes. They stem from parents who are setting poor examples for their children or no examples at all. Parents need to be able to shout a big, watch me, right back at their children, end quotes. As he says here, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. I'm looking to God for my guidance and my leadership and my direction. A leader, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, be ye therefore followers of me, even as I also am Christ. Not only that, the leadership of a husband within the home, Ephesians 5:31, God gives us a very clear directions on this idea of, obviously there's not the nurturing aspect the way I've discussed, but there's a consideration in leadership, in nurturing, even as a husband over my wife, Ephesians 5:31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Understanding of how does it affect my flesh, my wife. There's an ability and a willingness, Psalm 11:17 talks about, to show mercy. We also, in Matthew 25:34-39, an understanding of the conditions of the person, as I have previously alluded to. Now, in 1 Thessalonians, again, in leadership, there's an understanding, not just my frustration over how this person isn't doing what I want them to do, whatever your position is, But this act of leadership in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, he says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men." That patience and leadership and the understanding, that also comes within the home. You know, patience is one of those challenging things because of we're used to doing it our way. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, the Lord gives us another example in leadership of this idea of, yes, you have the knowledge, yes, you have the ability, but he says in Galatians 6, 1, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." You might be able to look at a child or look at someone else, go, "Yeah, I understand where they're coming from. I could be in the same place." And this whole idea of nurturing with the child is this admonition, what I'm trying to put myself even in their position. Where are they at spiritually? Something else, leadership and child rearing demands forgiveness. We all mess up, and we need to fess up. And the fact is, look with me at Luke chapter 6, verse 38. We'll look particularly at the end of this, but I'll read it for the whole portion of this for context. "Given it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." There's a lot more about judging and condemning not and all the other stuff that goes along with that. But the truth is, how I discipline my child is how the Lord will deal with me. So, or how I lead others is how God's going to deal with me. He says, how you measure it out, it's going to come back upon you. So how I am leading other people, God says, I'm going to do that to you. It's a sobering thought when we think about discipline, and obviously that's why I said there's a goal in mind. We're working towards that mission. And discipline is a part of the child-rearing process. Warren Wiersbe has a quote here. He says, "I never knew how far I could go, a wayward girl told me, because my parents never cared enough to discipline me. I figured that if it wasn't important to them, why should it be important to me?" End quotes. Discipline is goal-oriented toward molding and shaping an individual into the image of Christ. As I said there in Hebrews chapter 12, God's goal and His mission, His desire, His emphasis in chastening us is that we would bring forth more fruit. And so as a father's leadership, as I'm leading in the home, there's a different relationship with your wife, but as you're leading, there needs to be a goal. And many times, and we, with respect to God, in Isaiah 45:9, "Woe unto him that striveth with his maker, let the potsherds strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, what makest thou, or thy work, he hath no hands? Why are you doing this to me?" And as a parent, just as God is molding us into a precious clay vessel, we as parents and as leaders to those whom we're leading have the idea of what is my end goal with this person and persons to whom I'm leading. God has given the very method of discipline as child rearing, but this process is not a venting of anger or frustration. It is a goal oriented toward getting, if you want to do it biblically, toward forming that child into the image of Christ. In Colossians 3:16, it gives us the very admonition, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another." Now, this is within the context of a church, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, abundantly, overflowing." There's an illustration of consistency. "I shall not attend Sabbath school anymore," said a young girl to one of her class. "Why not?" asked her friend. "Because my mother is going to send me to the dancing school, and I think it is very inconsistent to attend both at the same time." And children are sure to reason if their parents do not, "Lead us not into temptation." But the children pray, for they are not often led there. Are that which we allow a compromise, giving inconsistency, we're saying you need to follow God in this area, but yet we're doing something else that is compromising that very truth. And it is a sobering thought as a leader, as a father, that I am molding, God's given me, and you, if that's applicable, the responsibility to mold and make the next generation within your own home. And even grandchildren, as you have impact. Your example affects the next generation. And if we are going to blame our society or our extended family for its dismal state, then we need to blame previous generations. If you look at your family and you say, "How disorderly is my family?" Remember in Exodus chapter 24? About not making into thee any graven image. And God even says, I'll visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generation. Your actions, think about this. Your actions now, three and four generations down. So your children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and great-great-grandchildren could very well mimic the same actions you're doing right now. Is that what you want? Your sins or your godliness has a direct effect to three to four generations. And as a parent, God has given, there's a physical discipline. Withhold not correction from the child in Proverbs 23, 13 through 14. It goes on to say, withhold not correction from the child, for thou beatest him. I'm not literally beating. There's a correction, a mentoring here. Thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. There's a mentoring of that child. Sometimes you can just look at a child and the very look is just like absolutely crushing. But as God puts chastisement and chastening and pain and trials and hardships upon our life, what happens with that pain in our heart, in our life? Why is that pain there? Why does God allow that pain? Pain has an effect of diverting to another action. And throughout the Old Testament, even in the Revelation, the Lord uses pain as a strong persuader to turn those to whom he's trying to persuade into repentance. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother shame to shame. If a child never knows what it is to get in trouble as a child. Proverbs 29:17, correct thy son and he shall give thee rest, yea, he shall give delight into thy soul. 3 to 4 generations could very well be acting like I'm acting right now. That is a sobering thought. I hope that if they're mimicking what I'm doing now, that my actions now are the way they ought to be. If you're not necessarily a father, but you might be an uncle, an aunt, a grandfather, a grandmother, your actions are still impacting the next generation. There's another quote on child rearing from Spurgeon. If your children are kept from wrongdoing only by the fear of you, if they only do that which they are bidden to do because they are afraid to do otherwise, you'll have a very poor form of obedience, and you will have at the same time an abundant crop of deceit springing up. For when your child has done wrong, his fear of punishment will drive him to a falsehood and perhaps lead him from one falsehood to another, and falsehoods may become so common with him that at last it shall be as natural to him to tell a lie as to speak the truth. And I think every parent must know that all faults a child can commit, if put into the scale together, are not equal in criminality and an injury to his spiritual constitution to a lie. The power to tell a lie is one of the most hideous powers to which a man can attain, and some children are kept in such a state of terror that they naturally learn to do it. End quotes. The only way, the only means of stopping this process of lying and dealing with the child is through biblical correction. God deals with us in biblical correction. There's a leadership. It is not in anger. It is to humbly and ask for their forgiveness if we do behave incorrectly. It is a confidential discipline. There's a confidentiality when I mess up or the child mess up, so they come and ask for forgiveness of me. Maybe they do mess up. We don't broadcast it. Understand this, though, that discipline, just as you and I do as adults, it's met with resistance. Proverbs 19:18, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Please, please don't. Her daughter will get a timeout. She's gotten to the point now, you ask her if she wants a timeout, she says no. But I can't, when God sees me and he's like, and I'm like, Lord, it hurts so bad, please stop. He's saying, son, I love you. Son, there's more you can do. Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. There is a way with which to coerce into actions biblically. You see, as we understand how to grow and move forward, there's a recognition, I'm looking at myself. Be therefore followers of me as I follow Christ, as the Apostle Paul would essentially say. God saying, be a follower, a mimicker of me. Any leadership and discipline that you have to exact upon whomever you're giving it out to, you have to have a goal in mind. What do I want the end goal of this discipline to be? Because I want this person, I really want to see him succeed. It's not just I'm angry and they need to feel my pain of my frustration. That's not how God deals with us. Every time God would judge Israel, put him into captivity, or anything else that he did, God always wanted to get him back to the state of repentance so they could have that intimate relationship again. Ephesians 5:29 says, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. And our nourishment of our children, those we lead, is to be for their betterment with an end goal in mind. If our only objective in mind is to immediately stop them from being a nuisance or a distraction to us, then we have a very short-sighted view of things. Nourishment produces joy, one quote comes, but our children perhaps do not give us most anxiety when they are infants, nor when we have them at school. When we can put them to bed and give them a good night's kiss and feel that all is safe, the heavy care comes afterwards. Afterwards, when they have broken through our control, when they are running alone and on their own account, when they are far away from our home, when they are out of the reach of our rebuke and do not now feel as once they did the power of our authority and hardly of our love. It is then to many parents that the time of severe trial begins, and doubtless many a gray head has been brought with sorrow to the grave by having to cry, I have nourished and brought up children and they have rebelled against me. Many a father and many a mother die, murdered not with knife or poison, but by the unkind words and cruel deeds of their own children. Many and many a grave may well be watered by the tears of sons and daughters because they prematurely filled those graves by their ungrateful conduct. End quotes. We as parents, we as Christians, lovers of the Lord Jesus Christ, have an obligation. If you're a father, if you're a mother in leadership, what is the end goal I want my child to be? If you have grandchildren, what is the end goal with which I have access and supervision over of my grandchildren? What is my end goal for them? What do I want them to see in my life? Because 3 and 4 generations, they could very well be saying, my grandmother, my great-great-grandmother did this. Grandfather. So I come to the conclusion tonight. A survey by a British magazine for teenagers suggests teens may not be as rebellious as most people think. A Bliss magazine asked 5,000 young people with an average age of 15 to take part in a study examining social and political attitudes of teenagers across the country. The survey found the average young person believes in traditional values. The magazine surveyed found that 92% of the young people, this is back in about 2003, the magazine surveyed found that 92% of the young people say they hope to get married. Most expect the right age to get married is around 24. Though 23% of the kids say they have taken drugs, 70% of the young people do not want marijuana to be legalized. Over two-thirds of the youth said harsher punishment should be given to young people committing crimes. And 84% said most adult sentences are too soft, and 40% support the use of the death penalty. The magazine's editor, Helen Johnson, said young people like tradition and have passionate beliefs about the society they want to live in. They want a society they can trust, she added. The survey is an indictment of the damage caused by the lax attitudes of adults inflicted on children. That was 2004 in Reuters magazine. The study suggests we would never think adults are real rebels. Our children learned it from us. They're watching us. They're watching how we deal with it, the younger people. If you're in a leadership position in the church, you're a father in the home, a mother in the home, fathers, grandfathers, and godly men of this church, there is a need for biblical masculinity that truly lives out the Word of God. They ought to see you with the Bible open, spending time in God's Word. Our young children and young adults need to see biblical masculinity of men who will stand up for the Lord and not cower to the whims of culture. I'm going to stand on the Word of God. And our God deals with us and is not afraid to lovingly nurture us. And He does so with our consideration of our physical, emotional, and spiritual development. And for generations, many fathers have neglected their duties of relinquished the spirituality to the mothers or others, and a great lull in leadership in the church ensues. It's the father that ought to be the biblical leader and model in the home. And when they see godliness, they say, "My dad modeled it, and mom was right with him." We need to display the nourishment and care our young people need. Fathers and grandfathers, we cannot be absent. And even though the technology of the day and social media make it easy, let me read this final illustration before I'm done. John Trent labeled a father's heart. "Not long ago, my father and I had the privilege of going on a cruise. As I sat on the deck drinking coffee, I overheard a heartbreaking conversation between a 10-year-old boy and his mother. 'But why, Mom?' asked the boy asked, oblivious to those around him. 'Why did he even bother to come?' I could see his mother struggle to frame her answer. 'Well,' she said, 'he's here. And he paid for all of us to go on this trip.' 'He's not here,' her son shouted. 'He's been on the phone or on his computer the whole time.' And then came the shot to the heart. 'Doesn't he want to be with me?' You can't get much closer physically than spending 7 days in a tiny cabin on a cruise ship, but what broke this boy's heart was seeing double, having a dad physically present, but emotionally, relationally absent." Sound convicting? He goes on to say, "It was to me, I'm amazed at how quickly my children are growing up, and as I think back, I'm ashamed at how many times I've looked past Carrie," I guess that's his daughter, "to catch a meaningless play in some game or hurried through a bedtime story with Laura so I could get back to the computer to finish a project." End quotes. Men, parents, particularly the men, we're accountable to God and we can lead. But if we are absent, distracted, or off focus on the task and responsibility that the Lord has given us, we are going to hold an account someday. How we love our wives, care for our wives, how we love and care if you have children, your grandchildren, we're accountable. And when I think about this, my daughter's young, and I know I get easily wrapped up in technology. It's a sobering thought. That nurturing God's given me and He's given you. The admonition to care for your wife. And if I don't, He's saying, "I'm not listening to your prayers." If you're not dealing with your children, and you deal with them improperly, God's saying, "I'm going to deal with you improperly." We need to make a commitment. Lord, what do you expect out of me? whatever it is, Lord.